Let us all turn together to the Word of God. We're reading from the chapter which already has been brought to your attention, Hebrews 6. We're going to begin the reading at verse 1. And let us pray that as we read together from the Scriptures, that the Lord Himself will draw near, open up the book to our soul, instruct us in the way of life more perfectly. The Epistle to the Hebrews was written at a time of uncertainty, and many people were living in chaos and troubled by distressing news that may have meant that their homes would be destroyed. Jerusalem itself would be subject to enemy attack, and the house of God likewise burned to the ground. These were fearful days, and this epistle's written to comfort their hearts and to show them the way of Christ more perfectly. Let's then read with prayer as we turn to chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, we don't forsake the doctrine, but rather the sense here is we build on that doctrine. We move just as the builder moves, having laid the foundation, he moves to the upper story. He doesn't get rid of the foundation. And what we're looking at here is the foundation, the principles of the doctrine of Christ. We don't forsake them. To do so would mean we would do it at our peril. We're not to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ in that sense. But there must be a going on. So the Scripture says, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath For confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the preaching of it too this evening, and stir our hearts again as we contemplate these things.
Hebrews chapter 6, and our text tonight is in verse 19. Hebrews 6 and verse number 19. Speaking about the hope that is set before us, the hope of the gospel, Paul says in Hebrews 6, 19, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. I want to speak tonight upon a steadfast hope, a sure hope, a certain hope. I maybe speak to somebody tonight in the meeting and you feel that there's maybe no hope for you, spiritually speaking, or you look at your life, you look at the situation that you're in, you consider the days that lie ahead, you think about your own life, maybe your family, and you think that there's no hope. Jesus Christ is the hope of Israel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can bring hope into the life of any individual who will open their heart and receive him by faith. The most important thing in all the world is to become a Christian, to know your sins forgiven, to trust Christ as your Savior. And over the last number of months in our church on a Sunday night, we've been considering some of the great, great realities of coming to know Christ, why it's so important to become a Christian, because of the Bible's imperative statements. Ye must be born again. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must die. We must give an account. These are divine imperatives that show us how important it is to know Christ as your Savior. And then there's divine invitations. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come, for all things are now ready. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Every reason in the world tonight for you to become a Christian, because of the imperative statements in Scripture, because of the invitations in Scripture. And then we've been thinking over the last number of weeks about some of the great incentives in becoming a Christian. Peace with God. Joy in the heart. The knowledge of sins forgiven. And tonight this wonderful, wonderful theme that the author of the book of Hebrews takes up, this wonderful, steadfast hope. There's no hope outside of Christ. But in Christ and Christ in you, there's all the hope that you will ever need and more. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us as we consider his word tonight. Let's pray. Loving God and everlasting Father, we praise thee tonight for thy word. We thank thee for the Savior that it presents. And O God, tonight we rejoice that he is alive forevermore, and he has promised even tonight in a service like this to be with us in a special way. We pray tonight that the Spirit of God will open blinded eyes to behold him, unstopped deaf ears to hear his voice, and we pray tonight that hearts might be opened to receive him as their Savior. So, Lord, we look to Thee now. I pray for Thy help, Thy cleansing, and Thy sanctifying power upon my spirit, soul, and body. And I ask, O God, that as I take by faith the Holy Spirit, that He will undertake in a wonderful way and speak mightily in this meeting tonight. We ask it all in the Savior's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. There is scarcely tonight anything more vital on this earth. As far as man is concerned, as far as the basic needs of humanity is concerned, than the simple reality and experience of hope in a person's life. You can fill a man's belly. You can clothe a man's body. You can give him a house to live in. That house can be well furnished. He can have a family. He can have a successful business. He can enjoy 1,000 fleeting pleasures. But without a real, true, lasting hope, that man or that woman will find out, as Solomon did, that it is all empty, it's all hollow, and it's all vain. You remember Solomon, as he wrote something of his biography in the great book of Ecclesiastes? He talked about all of the things that he had accumulated, his wealth, his possessions, his farm, his home, his building, his wives, his servants, the pleasure that he engaged in, the mirth that he enjoyed for a fleeting season. And at the end of it all, he lifted up his hands and says, it's all vain. It's all empty. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Literally, he said, it's like pursuing the wind. It leaves me empty. And I find myself in need of something more. Friends, tonight, if there's no hope, then everything that we might have is vain. What is hope? Whenever we talk about hope, what do we really mean? Wikipedia describes hope in this way. Hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life, and in the world at large. An expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or in the world at large. How vital it is to have a positive hope, to know in your heart that all will end well and that you're going the right direction and you're heading towards the right destination. Hope defined. Hope desired. What man or woman or young person is there that does not desire hope? Everybody needs hope. And I think tonight that every normal thinking person desires it. Nobody really wants to live without hope. Nobody really wants to have a hopeless existence. We all hope for a better day. Every politician that stands for office promises a better day, plays into the hopes and dreams of society. Because we all know that there must be something more. We all know somehow and hope that there must be something better. Hope is something that every one of us desires. Hope defined, hope desired, hope displayed. The Apostle Paul here speaks about a sure and steadfast hope. He displayed it in his own life. He was living for years with a false hope. And yet one day in that dusty road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, as a light shone from heaven, and Paul saw the resurrected, glorified Christ and heard his voice, Paul, for the first time in his life, experienced a real, true, sure, certain, steadfast, and lasting hope. And from that moment forth, he never failed to display that hope in his life. It was the same with God's servant Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A lively or a living hope. A real, vital, living hope. All because of a risen and a living and ascended Savior. Solomon said in Proverbs 14:32 that the righteous hath hope in his death. Not only a hope in life, but a hope in death. And a hope that will endure for all eternity. The hymn writer was able to say, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have peace in my soul, which so long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed with a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt, now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. It's a wonderful thing whenever Christ comes into a person's heart and life. And all of a sudden they have this wonderful hope. I wonder tonight, do you have it? I had a wonderful experience last night. I was just walking down the road, just past Super Value, and somebody called out my name. And as I looked at this individual in the face, I began slowly to recognize him. And I called him by name. And we had a long conversation. I hadn't seen this individual for, I suppose, 23 or 24 years. And he mentioned the last time we ever spoke together. And he says, I haven't seen you since then. And he says, but I heard you preaching in Lisburn a few weeks ago in the open air. And I began to listen because as far as I was concerned, this individual and his brother who I was friendly with had no interest in the gospel. They lived worldly lives. They never went to a place of worship. And then he began to say, and I've been listening to some of your devotionals, and I began to think, now where is he going with this? And I was just about to ask him, and he says, 3 years ago, I became a Christian. 3 years ago, I got converted. I was saved. And he says, my life has been radically changed. And he says, I've got something now that's worth living for. Attending a church in Belfast, his little girl fell ill. She'd been going along to some of the youth organizations of the church, and he thought, I better go and show my face. And the way he described it was, he says, as I listened to the word of God, he says, I get sucked in. Drawn in, irresistible grace, and his life absolutely changed. I tell you, that absolutely thrilled my heart, that God is moving and giving people this wonderful and blessed hope. And here tonight for you, my friend, is another glorious incentive to come to Christ and to trust Him and to take Him as your Savior so that you might have what the apostle describes here as this sure and steadfast hope. As we think tonight about the subject of hope, there are three very simple things that I want you to consider. First of all, some people in our world tonight have no hope. If you're speaking to them, that's exactly what they would say. They'd say, I've got no hope. I feel so empty. I feel that life is so vain and there's no direction. And I have absolutely no hope. Isn't there something deep? Isn't there something desperately dark about such a statement? I have got no hope. There's no hope for me. Those two words, no hope, they sound so, so desperate. You go to a doctor and he runs some tests on you. And he finds out what's wrong with you and he calls you in and he puts up his hands and he says to you, listen, I've got bad news for you. There's no hope. Those are dark words. Those are deep words. But think about the import of those words whenever we import them into a spiritual setting, an eternal setting. No hope. You know, there's a reality tonight. The reality is that multitudes are living without hope. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse number 36, beheld the multitudes. And the Bible actually says, when he beheld the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he called his disciples together and he said to them, lift up your eyes, Look in the fields, they are white already to harvest. He said, you need to pray. The Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth or thrust forth laborers into the harvest fields. Because there are multitudes here, and he says, they're fainting. They've got no hope. They're scattered abroad. They've got no shepherd. They've got no direction. They've got no Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself knew that they were lost. Many of them were helpless. Many of them were heedless. And the multitudes of them were hopeless. I honestly think tonight, in our churches, maybe in our denomination, and right across the evangelical church, that we have lost, somehow we have lost the awareness and the consciousness that the multitudes that we rub shoulders with every day are lost and in need of a Savior. Last week we were in Bangor one night, and we took a walk down the Hamilton Road, and there was a little statue just recently erected of Amy Carmichael, young girl from Belfast, who had a burden for the lost. As soon as she was converted, she began to witness to the girls that were working in the mills. She opened up the Welcome Church in Belfast. She spent then over 50 years in the mission field in India without furlough. Amy Wilson Carmichael, whenever she was just a young Christian, she talked about this vision that she had. Now, I don't know what she meant by the word vision, but she said, I had this awful vision of multitudes of people with blindfolds and blinkers on, walking down through a meadow, walking towards a cliff, and multitudes were going over the precipice, and all the Christians were sitting around in the fields, and they were happily and idly watching them go by as they talked the one with the other and sat and made daisy chains as the multitudes went to their destruction. What a vision of a world that's absolutely hopeless. Beloved, tonight, if we're Christians at all, we need to get a vision back for a world that's lost and for people that are living with no hope, no hope of ever getting to heaven, no hope of a better day, without God and without hope in this present world. The reality that multitudes are living in our world without hope. And then there's the awful results of multitudes living in our world tonight without hope. You know, I don't wonder tonight that people are driven to despair. I don't wonder tonight that things like depression are going off the scale, as it were. I don't wonder tonight that people turn to drugs and alcohol to try and escape day-to-day realities. I don't wonder tonight that people self-harm. I don't wonder tonight that homes and marriages fall apart and break down. I don't even wonder tonight that multitudes of people even end up taking their own lives. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse number 12, or Proverbs 13 and verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Whenever people's hopes and dreams and plans and aspirations are not realized, and like Solomon, they realize that they've been chasing the wind, the Bible says the heart becomes sick. Anxiety, despair, depression, hopelessness all enter into the human heart. Do they say now that things like suicide are higher than they have ever been before right across our province? I can remember as a little boy watching a program on television called Mork and Mindy. And the young man that starred in that show was a man called Robin Williams, an eccentric comedian that spent virtually his whole life making other people laugh. And yet inside this awful emptiness that took him at last to a suicide's grave. I can remember in high school there was a band called Nirvana. Kurt Cobain, his album Nevermind, has sold over 30 million copies. And yet at the age of 27, he took a shotgun and sent himself out into eternity. The reality and the results of having no hope. Ernest Hemingway, who wrote many famous books, For Whom the Bell Tolls, The Old Man and the Sea, A Farewell to Arms, again took his life in his mid-50s. Just like so many others, the results of living without hope. Do you remember the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? He was sleeping, just like multitudes are today. And then all of a sudden he was awakened out of his sleep. And as he was awakened, he realized the perilous state that he was in. He saw the prison doors were opened. He supposed that every man had fled. He took out his sword and he was about to fall upon it. He was at wit's end's corner. And Paul and Silas cried out in the darkness as they saw him in the moonlight. And they said, "Sir, do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Isn't that what a Christian should do? Whenever they see people despairing, shouldn't they cry and say, "Listen, don't do yourself any harm. We're here. We're here to help. We can point you to a Savior. We can pray with you and pray for you. Come and let us show you a better way." And he called for a light and he sprang in and he came trembling and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they pointed him to the hope of the gospel. I want to tell you tonight, if you're living without hope, do yourself no harm. We're all here. There's many Christians here tonight in this meeting. Elders and deacons and brothers and sisters in Christ, and they love you and they pray for you. And there's nothing they would love more than to sit down beside you with an open Bible and show you how you can have the hope that they have. Pardon for a sin and a peace that endureth, and this wonderful and blessed hope. And then the Christian has got hope in death. Remember how Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we do not sorrow as them that have no hope? Yes, there's sorrow whenever a Christian passes away. A father, a mother, a brother, a sister, a close Christian friend. And there's sorrow, of course there is, there's tears. But we do not sorrow as those that have no hope. There's the wonderful hope of seeing them again someday. The wonderful assurance that they're with Christ, which is far better. But what are the reasons for multitudes living without hope? We thought for a moment or two about the reality. And we thought for a little moment as well about the results. But why is it in this world tonight where we have got more than we've ever had before, that there's more discontentment, there's more discouragement, there's more divorce, there's more despair, there's more depression than there's ever been before? What's the reason? There's a better welfare system. There's a better healthcare system. More people are educated now. More people are housed. Very few people struggle with hunger and thirst and nakedness. But yet multitudes are living without hope. Paul highlights it in Ephesians chapter 2 whenever he describes to the church at Ephesus what they once were. And he says to them in verse number 11, "Remember." Do you remember, he says, "that in times past you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision. And at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this present world." And there's the reason. You're without Christ. You're outside of the family of God. You're without God in this world. You're living in isolation from your Creator. And you don't have Christ as your Savior. And you're not fulfilling the purpose for which you are created. And you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior without hope, without God, without Christ in this present world. You see, our sins have driven a wedge between us and our Creator. And our Creator God is the only source of true, real, lasting, and eternal hope. And as long as you live in this world without Christ, there will be no hope. No real, lasting hope. Because here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 19, Paul speaks about this hope being an anchor for the soul. You see, you are more than just chemicals. You're more than just flesh and blood. You were made for more than just material things. You were created by God and for God. And we read in Genesis chapter 2 that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And we have often said that the soul is the seat of the personality. The soul is the real you. Jesus Christ said that one human soul is worth more than all the wealth in the world. He said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And that soul of yours is the will, the intellect, the emotions, and that soul is eternal. And that is why you can be never satisfied with temporal things. Because you have an eternal soul. I would say, not only have you an eternal soul, you are an eternal soul. And that's why you need an eternal God to be your Savior. As a little boy, I used to lie in bed at nights, and everything seemed so uncertain. I didn't know where life was going. I didn't know what it was all about. I didn't know how to cope or deal with my worries. I didn't know what the future held. I felt so out of control. And all of that scared me until I came to know Christ as my Savior and realized that He alone can give me this wonderful hope, this wonderful assurance, this wonderful expectation. Some have no hope. And then some, secondly, have a false hope. Some people tonight are living with a false hope. The only thing worse than having no hope is having a false hope. False hopes for the future. False hopes for death. False hopes for eternity. Is it not true tonight that multitudes of people are putting their hope and their trust and their confidence in men, in parties, in politicians, in preachers, pastors, programs? Others are putting their faith and confidence now in economics, in science, building a new world order, finding a solution to all of the crises that there are in our world tonight. And we think if we can sort out the ecological problems and the economic problems and the educational problems and the ecumenical problems, we can find a hope that'll last. But the more man looks for hope and wanders in the jungles of this world, he finds himself further and further and further away from God. And spiritually, many cling to a false hope. Many years ago in the United States of America, there were men in the early 20th century, whenever they were building skyscrapers across America, and they called themselves the human flies. There were several of them. And they used to take great pride in scaling some of these buildings that were going up in Los Angeles and in New York City. One man was such Charles Miller. He was a steeplejack. He called himself, yes, the human fly. He became famous for climbing buildings. And then he went to Los Angeles, round about 1910, I think it was, and scaled a building that was known as the Hamburger Building in Los Angeles in view of hundreds of spectators. He got up about 4 or 5 floors, 60 feet up, and then lost his footing and reached out his leg to put it on what he thought was a ledge, and it was just a shadow, and he fell to his death because he thought he was putting his foot on something solid. But it was something that wasn't even there. It was a false hope, and it ultimately ended his short life. Multitudes tonight are just like him. They put their faith in false trusts and false hopes. In the book of Job, we read about one of Job's so-called comforters, a man called Bildad. And Bildad said to Job in Job chapter 8 and verse number 13, so are the paths of all that forget God. And the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. Proverbs 10 and 28 says, the expectation or the hope of the wicked shall perish. Some of you will have heard or read some of the writings of R.A. Torrey, the successor to D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists that America, the city of Chicago, ever produced. He's got some wonderful books, The Power of Prayer and The Prayer of Power. The Holy Spirit, who He is and what He does. The person and work of the Holy Spirit, revival addresses, and so it goes on. But there's one little volume I encourage every Christian to try to get a hold of. It's simply called The Vest Pocket Companion. Little book for soul winners, for those who want to memorize Scripture that'll be useful in reaching and winning the lost. And in that little book, The Vest Pocket Companion, R.A. Torrey has a little chapter entitled, Those Who Entertain False Hopes. How to deal with them. And he says that there are those who have the hope of being saved. by trying to live a righteous life. Maybe that's you tonight. You hope that you'll get to heaven by your efforts and your endeavors to try to live a righteous life. I'll be decent. I'll be upright. I'll be a good neighbor. I'll be a good citizen. I'll be a good parent. I'll be a good son, a good daughter, a good brother or sister. And I'm going to live an upright life. I'll not get involved in the vices of this world. I'll never become a drunkard. I'll never become a gambler. I'll never become a drug addict. I'll pay my taxes. I'll work an honest week. And I'm going to try to live a righteous life. Listen tonight, friends, it's a false hope. The Bible declares in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then Mr. Torrey deals with another false hope that people entertain, the hope that somehow God is just too good and too nice to damn anyone. Multitudes of churchgoers tonight, and multitudes that have been brought up in the church, they believe in that very thing. They think, well, there could not really be a hell. It's too awful to think about. To think that a loving God, a gracious God, a good God, a kind God, a benevolent God would allow any of His creatures to leave this world after a relatively short life on earth and spend an eternity in a literal, unending, burning lake of fire. And they just come to the conclusion that God is too loving. And God at last will allow everybody into heaven. And there cannot possibly be the hell that the Bible speaks about. Well, friends, tonight, if that's your false hope, let me tell you something, just a little snippet of what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, being a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly. He says then in verse number 9 that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust, the unconverted, the ungodly, the unjust, unto the day of judgment to be punished. Voltaire, the French infidel, was heard to say shortly before he died, having lived a life that denied the very existence of God, he said, there is a God, and there must be a hell, and I am lost, dying without hope. And then Mr. Torrey says, there are also people who have the hope of being saved by, listen to it, trying to be a Christian. I have met people and they said, I tried to be a Christian once. I got laughed at. It was too difficult. It was too hard. I tried to be a Christian. And maybe tonight I speak to somebody and you're trying. You might use terminology, well, I'm trying my best. I'm sort of getting there. And you're maybe reforming your life week by week and you've started coming to church and you've started reading your Bible and you try to pray from time to time and you've tried to get rid of some of the things in your life that are unchristian-like and you're trying to be a Christian. But friends, you can't live the Christian life in the flesh. You've been trying to do better and I commend you for that. But you need Christ as your Savior. The Bible says it's as many as received Him. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. Will you receive Christ tonight as your Savior? And then there are those who have the hope of being saved because they just somehow feel that they're going to heaven. I just feel like I'm saved. I sort of feel that I'm going to heaven. It's inconceivable that I would ever be lost. Do you ever really sit down and just spend a few moments and think, could it be that I'm not saved at all? Could it be that I'm just going through the motions? Could it be that I'm trusting in my feelings rather than what the Word of God actually says? And there are many tonight, and they have no concept or feeling or thought that they're lost. That's one of the great problems of our world, is that man is lost and he doesn't even know it. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then there are those who have the hope of being saved by a profession of faith or by church membership. And maybe you would class yourself in some way as a member of this church. You come, you take the envelopes, you are very faithful, and we commend you for that. We thank you for that. But I would never like you to think for one moment that because you attend this church and because you're loved by the people in this church and because you're quite content to come and sit here or listening online or whatever you do, that somehow that is your ticket to heaven. Listen, friends, it's not. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. And then there are those who somehow think, well, I've made a profession, but they're not living for God at all. And that little profession of faith means very, very little to them. Can I say tonight that in Northern Ireland, in the evangelical churches, I believe that we are cursed with mere profession. Titus speaks about those who profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, a tree is known by its fruit. You can tell what sort of tree it is by the fruit that it produces. And whenever a person is truly born again of the Spirit of God, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, goodness, and temperance. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I wonder tonight, do I speak to somebody and you think I've got no hope? Or worse still, do I speak to somebody and you've got a false hope? But let me tell you tonight in closing that the Christian, the child of God, has got a true hope, a steadfast hope. Look at our portion tonight. Verse number 18 speaks about those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here Paul uses the analogy of a ship sailing out of a tempestuous sea into a safe haven, into a harbor. And whenever it gets alongside the harbor wall, it drops its anchor down into the bedrock of the harbor bed, and it enjoys something that brings a sense of stability, peace, hope that is sure and steadfast. Friends, tonight, this world of ours, life is full of storms of various nature and of varying degrees. And as the old hymn writer said, in times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure that your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. Priscilla Jane Owens wrote in her great hymn, we have an anchor. It keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded, and I love these words, firm and deep in the Savior's love. I wonder tonight, do you have a hope like that? A hope that's like an iron, a cast iron anchor that's got weight and substance. And it's not even so much the anchor, it's what the anchor is in, the rock which cannot move, grounded, firm and deep in the Savior's love. The anchor that Paul speaks about here is the hope that is within us and the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. In verse 18, he speaks about the hope that is set before us. And the hope tonight that is set before us is the hope of the gospel. That's tonight what I set before you, the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. The Bible speaks about a hope that is laid up for you in heaven. The Bible speaks about a blessed hope. But it's more than just the hope of the gospel, it's the hope that a child of God has in the gospel. They see the hope of the gospel, and they take their faith, and like an anchor, they rest their faith in the gospel, and that's their hope. My hope is grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not even about the strength of my faith. My hope is grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. And you'll notice here that in verse number 18, Paul speaks about this hope that is set before us, and he speaks about two immutable things that are connected with this hope. Now that word immutable, it really denotes things that are unchangeable, things that are inflexible, things that cannot be tampered with, things that cannot be changed. And he indicates that the two immutable things, verse 13 to 15, God's word or God's promise, and then verse 16 to 18, God's promise or God's oath. My hope tonight is in what the Word of God says. My hope tonight is what the Word of God promises. My hope tonight is in what God has covenanted Himself to. Do you remember the hymn writer said, Edward Mote, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then he says, His oath, His covenant and blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He is then all my hope and stay. I point you tonight to a faithful God who sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator or the minister of the new covenant, who on the cross shed His precious blood to secure salvation for a great multitude which no man can number, and you can be part of that number tonight. Whenever you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's what the anchor is. It's faith in Christ. You'll notice as well where the anchor is. The author of the book of Hebrews says it's within the veil. In the holiest of all, in heaven itself, our hope tonight as Christian people is not tied to anything on this earth. The Christian's hope is in heaven. The Christian's hope is within the veil. The Christian's hope is in Christ Himself. It says in verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. The Bible says that He appears in the presence of God for us. The Bible says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. The Bible says, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The Bible says he has entered into heaven itself by virtue of his own blood. And the Christian's hope is within the veil. The Christian's anchor is within the veil. The Christian's faith is in a resurrected, glorified, exalted Jesus Christ who is living and is alive forevermore. The Bible says He is our forerunner in verse number 20, and that just means He has gone on before, and He is one day going to bring all who have trusted Him into heaven itself to be in His presence. You'll notice what it is that is cast. It's the anchor of hope. Where it's cast, within the veil, how it's cast, sure and steadfast. That word sure indicates that this biblical hope is the confidence and the expectation that God is able and God is faithful. A good number of years ago, there was a man that I used to visit. He came along to some gospel meetings that we had. He trusted Christ as his Savior. He began to attend our church, and maybe a couple of years or a year and a half after his conversion experience, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And I used to wonder, I wonder how this will affect him. And I tell you, he's shone as a Christian. Shone as a Christian. He was in hospital for months, having received major surgery. He witnessed to the nurses around him, and then at last he was put into a nursing home for a number of weeks, maybe a couple of months at best, and he knew that he was going in there, friends, to die. And I remember going in to visit him one day, just as he had got in, and I was thinking, I wonder how he is spiritually. I wonder, is this shaking his faith? And as I went in, he had a little CD player sitting in the corner playing Christian hymns. He had got some gospel texts and put them up around his room. And he sat and he looked me in the face and he says, "No, I just want to let you know that I am sure that I'm going to heaven." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And my faith in him is very simple. But I want you to know that I love him." And I tell you, you would have thought that that man had been saved for decades. Such was the maturity of his faith. He had a hope that was sure, and a hope that in the midst of awful illness and disease and bad news, a hope that was steadfast, because it was grounded, firm, and deep in the Savior's love. Can I say tonight that in closing, if you just look at verse number 18, three simple things. It says there that this hope is set before us. God has not hidden this hope. God has not covered this hope. This hope has been revealed, this hope is set before us, and this hope is in Christ. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ has been set before us on a cross. And then it goes on to say that we need to flee to that hope for refuge. That means forsake your sin and come and put your faith and trust in Christ as a refuge from the storm. And then it says as well in verse number 18 that we can lay hold upon this hope that is set before us. With the simple hand of childlike faith, you can tonight in this very place lay hold upon this wonderful, wonderful hope, the hope of the gospel. And your life can be changed forever. Your soul can be saved and you can know it. I trust and pray that if you haven't done that, that you'll do it even now, even tonight. If we can help you in any way at all, please make your needs known.